Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the Lord. Some of you know me, and you might recognize that my voice is a little bit different because I was a little bit under the weather. But my wife said, I sound like I'm sick, but I don't look like I'm sick, so hopefully I'll be all right. For those who don't know me, you don't know my original voice anyway, so it doesn't matter, right? And I'm very glad to be here again. Almost 20 years ago, I started my ministry in Yan Vuc. And I was a youth pastor back then. I was raising funds for Breakthrough at that time. So still doing the Yek Lui Sin Fung, right? So yeah, keep walking, keep marching, keep spending the night in the mountain and come back alive, okay? Oh! Just 15K. Oh, so you don't walk through overnight. It's not as fun, but it's still pretty good, okay? Wait until you go. You start from here. Okay. Still a pretty good thing. So make sure you guys, if you guys want to feel young, then go to that booth next week, okay? Today's title is Come and Have Breakfast. I don't know if you guys have breakfast yet, but it's not about food that we eat right now, but it's about the spiritual food we have in the Lord. So if you have a Bible with you, may I ask you to do something that I always do, that you embrace God's Word. And if you don't have a Bible with you, but you have a phone, have an app, this is the Bible, you can still embrace God's Word. The feeling is a little bit different, but it's still God's Word, right? So let's embrace God's Word and pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you give us your Word, that through the Bible, we can know you more. We ask that you will open our hearts, let us listen to you, let your words touch us. Help us to see who we really are, and we see that how much you love us by accepting who we are, so that we can know more about who you really are. We pray that you will touch our hearts, speak to us, and change our lives. We commit the following time to you. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Failure is inevitable. The question is whether it breaks you or brings you closer to God. There's a story about a horse, a race horse named Seabiscuit. I don't know if you guys have heard about that. It's a real story, but it was written into a book and was made into a film. The story is the background of the story is in the Great Depression during America. And one horse, Seabiscuit, he was pretty small and he never won in the first 17 races. But this horse turned the lives of three people. During the Great Depression, there was a millionaire. He lost everything. He lost his son. He lost his marriage. But then he met this horse and he decides to purchase it. He found a trainer. The trainer pretty much was not very successful. He was struggling, but he has an eye of this horse. And he thinks this horse just needs a second chance. Then there's also the jockey. His name is Red Pollard. Red was a good jockey, but he was not successful. In fact, he was so bad that he couldn't get a job, that he was actually fighting boxing underground just to get some money. So three people with different struggles were brought together by this horse. And slowly but surely, they learn how to run with this horse. And they start winning races. You know, one race after the other race. Everyone asking, how come this horse is so small but it is so strong and runs so fast? As they keep winning, they get to a very important race. And when they're racing down at the end, there's the other horse coming up behind them. But Red, the jockey, relaxed, even raised his hand and let that horse, thought he is going to win, and let the horse get in front of him. The trainer was furious. And they asked him, how can you let that happen? You haven't won the race yet. How would you raise your hand? How could you let that horse get behind, get in front of you? As he kept pushing and pushing, Red said, I couldn't see it. He said, what do you mean? How can you not see it? He said, my right eye is blind. I got hurt from fighting, so I couldn't see that horse coming behind. The trainer was so disappointed. And he walked up to the owner. He said, we can't let Red continue to ride speakers anymore. He lied to us. He broke the trust. He never told us that he was blind with his right eye. Brothers and sisters, I think more or less we have our share of failure in our lives. Maybe we were trying to hide it, not to let anyone know. Or maybe we try to hide it, not to let ourselves know. We know that we cannot hide it from God, but we try to do it anyway. Sometimes we feel so bad that we think that we don't deserve a second chance. And maybe that failure is causing us distance ourselves from God. That we think that we don't deserve God's love and we cannot get close to God. Brother and sister, I don't know you personally, but I think every one of us, more or less, have our share of failure. That is shameful, it's painful, and we don't want to think about it. But today, I would like to look at the life of Peter as he encountered the resurrected Lord, how God restored him, and how we can get back up from our failure. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to John chapter 21. It's the last chapter of John. And I will also have the scripture up in the PowerPoint as well. As we look at it, we know that what happened earlier, that when Jesus was caught, all his disciples ran away. Peter was following, but he denied Jesus three times. We all know the story, right? So, what happened afterwards? John chapter 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is the other name of Sea of Galilee, the square where they always are there. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Now, then, why would they go out to fish? Earlier in chapter 20, Jesus appeared to them. He said, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus commissioned his disciples already. When Jesus resurrected, after his death, he showed himself to the disciples and he commissioned them. He sent them. But now, they are fishing. Now, some say they may be too harsh to Peter. Maybe he's not abandoning the call. Maybe he just has nothing to do. Or maybe he just needs some money, so they go on fishing. Maybe that's the case. But whatever the reason, we don't know. But we see that is at this point, they are not doing what Jesus sent them to do. They are fishing. Now, fishing at that time, there are two kinds of fishing. is either line fishing or net fishing. Okay, line fishing is what I usually see. When I preach, people sleep. That's line fishing. Okay, but line fishing, you just stand still and wait for a fish, but you catch one by one. You know, when you cast a net, net fishing, it takes a lot of strength, right? You need to throw the net out and then just make a catch and bring it back to the boat, okay? So at that time, they are doing net fishing. So it's a lot of labor, and you need a lot of strength, and you don't have a sense, but you cannot catch anything that night. It's a pretty bad thing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you got any fish?" "No," they answered. It's the question you never ask fishers. Have you caught any fish? Okay. There was a time my son was young, around 3 or 4 years old. We always go by a park next to us. There was next to the sea. And you know, someone was always fishing over there. And there was a time when my son would say, "How come this uncle doesn't get any fish?" I said, "Shh." You know, you only praise him, "Oh, that's a bad catch," okay? But you don't ask that question. So Jesus called to them, "Have you catch any fish?" "No." He said to them, "Throw your net onto the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now think about this. If you're Peter, you are a professional fisher. You know how to fish. And you try to fish all night long, you got nothing. And someone said, "Cast to the right side." I said, "Duh. Don't I know how to fish? Don't you think I would have tried that? You know, I tried my left, I tried my right, I tried before, I tried behind. I tried everything. Why would it work?" Well, but might as well give it a try. And then all of a sudden, you have a big catch. That's not pretty common. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped himself in his outer garment around him, for he was taking off, and jumped into the water. We heard this story, right? Now, first of all, why would Peter jump into the water? And why does he need to, you know, wrap his garment around him? Now, this is the NIV translation said he has taken it off. Okay, the NASB said he has nothing in it. In the Greek language, a literal translation, it was like, "For he was naked." But it is really, really uncommon for someone to fish naked. So that's not the case. Well, what would happen is it's easier for us to imagine. It's like, say, if you go to the construction site, you will see someone, like some guys take off the shirt and it work, right? So they are naked on the upper body. Okay, so they could be naked in some sense, but not fully naked. At that time, no one would do that, would fish naked in the past. End. But what happened is probably he tried to, it's a lot of work, as I said earlier, right? So he was naked inside, he only has outer garment. Okay, so it's easier for him to move around, to fish, all right, something like that. But when he heard that it is Jesus, then he grabbed his outer garment and jumped inside. Now, think about this. If you dress like this, you have a baggy shirt or baggy shorts or whatever, or trousers, it's hard for you to swim like this, right? Because when it gets wet, you know, you cannot move much. So at that time, Peter is probably only have his outer garment, so it's pretty baggy, but he cannot take it off because he is naked inside, and it would be very strange to swim naked, so he grabbed his garment to tighten up his shirt, and then he jumped in to swim to Jesus. Does it make sense? So, but then the other question is, why would he grab his garment and swim? What's the point of doing that? Most likely, I think, is that he wants to swim to Jesus as fast as he can. Because you think, well, he has a boat. No. Now, That is not a boat with three motors that and you go like that, right? And that boat just has a big catch of fish. So it's not going to be very fast. It's probably faster for him to just jump and drop everything behind him and swim to Jesus to get to him as fast as he could. Okay? And more likely is that there in the previously in the book of John, when Jesus came back from death and showed himself to the disciples, he showed that himself to the disciples twice before this. But in both scenarios, Peter was not mentioned. So it's possible that Peter was not there. So it's possible that Peter only heard about Jesus came back from death, but he never really met the resurrected Lord yet at this point. So once he heard that it's the Lord, he just tried to get to him as fast as he could. Brothers and sisters, Peter failed. He denied the Lord three times. But failure doesn't take away your love for the Lord. Even though when we fail, we can still love God. Even though when we fail, we can still have this passion to be with the Lord. Even though we have our share of failure, and that is shameful and that is painful, but we can still love God and want to get closer to Him. And this is what happened to Peter. Now, it's important for us to see that when the disciples whom Jesus loved, pretty much is the author of the Gospel of John, that is John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord," he ran to him right away. I want to highlight that failure doesn't take away our passion, but failure also doesn't take away God's grace. God will still graciously love us and continue to draw us closer to Him, even though when we have failed. Now, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Now, some are trying to figure out what's the meaning of 153. Why would John tell us? Is there a special meaning behind a number? I think it is just a number. It is a record. It's never been caught that many fish. Like, I'll tell you a real story. When I was as a teenager, I was always hungry. Are you guys always hungry? I was always hungry, and there was a night that I was alone at home. For whatever reason, I don't remember, my parents, my siblings, no one was home. I was very hungry, so I figured out that I need to eat something. And I just grabbed whatever it is in the fridge, okay? And I found out there's 50 fish balls in the fridge. I ate them all, but I'm still pretty hungry. So I look for instant noodle. I got 2 packs of instant noodle. And after 50 fish ball and 2 instant noodle, I felt like, okay, I feel all right. Now, we will say, oh, 50 fish ball and 2 instant noodle. Does that mean that, okay, I'm a middle child of 5, so 50 fish ball, does it symbolize my 5 siblings, including myself? Oh, the 2 instant noodle, does it mean that is your dad and your mom? Oh, you're alone at home, so you think about your parents and your siblings, so you eat the way that you think the whole family is together. No, it's just my record. Having 50 fish ball and 2 instant noodle for one meal. Okay. So I think here, 153 fish is a record. So there's no special meaning behind the number. But you just say, it's a big catch. I've never been caught there like that. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. Now, remember earlier when John heard Jesus saying that, have you caught anything? He said, he told Peter, it is the Lord. Now here, none of them asked who you are because they knew that it was the Lord. Now why would they want to ask him, but why would they know? For one, it is still dark in the night, so they probably cannot see very well. But John, in the Gospel of John, John always, when he talks about light and night, there's always meaning more than that. So probably it is dark, they couldn't see because they are still in the dark. And it's also possible that when Jesus came back from death, his appearance might be different, so people don't recognize him at once. That could be the case. But they look at Jesus, they're not very sure, but they're very sure it is him, but they didn't ask. So it seems like they knew they were not carrying out the mission. Even Jesus has already commissioned them. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. So they're kind of scared. But Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. And did the same way with the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Even though we have a failure, God is still gracious. Jesus here, he prepared a breakfast for them. And he revealed himself to them, to let them see him. Now earlier, when Jesus revealed himself, the woman, he said to Mary, woman, why are you crying? Who is that you're looking for? Thinking he was a gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Now, Mary didn't recognize Jesus right away, and Jesus called him sir. But previously, on the evening, the first day, when they saw Jesus, Jesus said, peace with you. And after this, he showed him his hand and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They called, the Gospel of John is telling us he is the Lord. He's not just Jesus, not the teacher they know previously, but he is the Lord. Right here, he said, they knew it was the Lord. Before Jesus died, in John chapter 8, he said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and I do nothing on my own, but seek just what the Father has taught me. For him to say, I am, you know that the Lord, Yahweh, means I am. So at this point, Jesus revealed himself, he graciously revealed himself to the disciples, even though Peter failed before. But he still let him know, he is the Lord. Brother and sister, failure doesn't take away our passion. Failure does not take away God's grace. But more important, failure does not lower God's standard for us. This is the fun part of the story. When they are finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Then we go on to the threefold of question. Do you love me? He said, yes, I know that I do. Okay, but before we get into that, let me see what was Jesus asking. He said, do you love me more than these? What are the these? And when we look at this, grammatically speaking, these can refer to three different possibilities. First, is these are the boat, the net, and fishing. So basically, Jesus is asking, do you love me more than fishing? Or, these can refer to people. So the other disciples. So Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than you love these disciples? But it's pretty unlikely. You know, Peter never said that I love my other disciples so much. And it could be about fishing. And Jesus said, do you love me more than you love fishing? What are you doing now? But most likely, I think, is the third option. Do you love me more than these? These refer to the people. But Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these people love me? Peter always thinks he loves Jesus the most. And Jesus is asking him, do you really love me more than these people love me? Previously, when Jesus talked about his death, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Implying that others might not be willing to do that, but I will. In Matthew, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. He thinks he loved Jesus more than others. And now, Jesus is asking him, do you really love me more than others love me? Now, then we have the threefold of questions of, do you love me more than others? And there's the study on the word love. Like, Jesus is asking him, do you love me? He used the word agapao. And Peter replied that, you know that I love you. He used the word phileo in Greek. Have you guys heard about, you know, the different words on love? And then agapao is the higher love, and the phileo is a lower love, is a broader love. Some scholars and some, you know, well-respected pastors, they say, Peter, Jesus is asking, do you love me with the complete love, agapao? And Peter replies that, I love you with a broader love, phileo. But I will like to humbly, respectfully disagree with that. To me, I think the Gospel of John using different words on agapao and phileo is just a style of writing. It has no levels, different of levels in terms of love. Now, why would I say that? You can, every time Jesus, the first two times, Jesus asked that, do you love me, agapao? And Peter replied, yes, you know that I love you, phileo. But the third time, Jesus asked him, do you love me, phileo? Then Peter felt uncomfortable. Then he said, because Jesus asked him the third time, then he said, you know that I love you, phileo. So seems like that when you come to, if that's the case, then comes to a third time, Jesus said, the first two times Jesus said, do you love me with the complete love, agapao? No, I can only love you with the brotherly love. Then when it comes to a third time, Jesus said, I lower my standard. Can you love me with the brotherly love? Yes, I love you with brotherly love. And I'm saying that that's not the case. Why? John interchanged these two words throughout the Gospel of John. For God's love for man, he used agapao in John 3:16. God so loved the world. But in John 16 and 27, the Father himself loves you, phileo. So, seems like it's the same, interchangeable. You use for the Father's love for the Son in John 3, the Father loves agapao, the Son. In John 5, the Father loves phileo, the Son. When it's used for Jesus' love for man, John 11:5, when Jesus loved agapao, Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. But in John, the same chapter, Jesus, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick, phileo. And in terms of the love of man for man, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, agapao. But in John 15, if you're of the world will love its own, phileo. The love of man for Jesus, John 8, you would love agapao, me. But for the Father himself loves phileo, you, because you have loved phileo, me. So I will make a case to say that for John, agapao and phileo is interchangeable. It's just a stylistic change. And Jesus never lowered his standard, say, if you cannot love me with complete love, okay, you love me with a lower love. I don't think that's the case. So when we look at this, you say, okay, the word love changed a few times. Is John trying to mention something? Well, if that's the case, then we also have to answer the question, then what's the point of he changed the word of feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep? Seems like the same thing to me. If we have to make a case that why he changed the word of love, there's a meaning behind it, then we have to ask, then what's the meaning behind of changing the words for feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, and feed my lambs? And also, most likely, Jesus was not talking to Peter in Greek. He was either talking to him in Hebrew or Aramaic. And in Hebrew and Aramaic, there's only one major word of love. So there's no differences. But what John is trying to say is something we need to pay attention. We often have the attention on the word changing of love. But I think it's not what change, it's what not, it's what unchanged that caught our attention. If you look at this conversation, this threefold Q&A, when they say, do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. In this repetition, there's one word, even in the English version, we can see that happens three times. And that word is the only word unchanged in the Greek verb, in the Greek version. No. In the Greek word is oida. The use of the word love changes. The use of the word of feed my sheep, take care of my sheep changes. But the word no is the same. So it seems like John is using his writing style to show that, okay, every word changes. So that is not the main point. But the only word oida, no, is not changed. And it is the same form every time. And that is the point. Brother and sister, the point is not that we love Jesus or not. The point is Jesus knows. It's not how much we love God. And don't be arrogant like Peter to think that I love Jesus more than others. It's not the point. The point is we are known and loved by Jesus. Not that how much we love Jesus. Brother and sister, when we look into our failures, when we look at ourselves and we say, oh no, I don't love Jesus enough, that's a problem, but that's not the point. Because it's never how much we love Jesus. It's that we are known and loved by Jesus. Brother and sister, when we fail, God still loves us. And he knows us. He knows that we fail. He knows the shame, the pain, the struggle. He knows everything about you, and he still graciously loves you and accepts you. And that is the point. Brother and sister, may I encourage you, courageously look into your own lives, check your heart, and say, do I love Jesus? But the point is, it's not that how much I love Jesus. is that God knows it. Is that I need to know I'm known and loved by Jesus. And that's how I can obey Him. What I need to do is follow Him. It's after this conversation, Jesus told Peter, "You follow me." Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but Jesus gave him a chance to redeem himself. He asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" It troubled Peter, because he knew that he denied Jesus 3 times, and he doesn't deserve it. But he knows that, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. And Jesus responds, "You follow me." Brothers and sisters, the point is, we are known and loved by Jesus, so we follow him. The focus is not on your failure. The focus is not how much you love him. The focus is, because of his love, because of his grace, because I'm known and loved by Jesus, I follow him. I think each one of us know what we ought to do to follow Jesus. Yes, we have our failures. Yes, we have our struggles. But we can still do what we are called to do. Let's follow Jesus. Failure does not take away our passion. Failure does not take away God's grace. But failure also does not lower God's standard. Now, Jesus is not asking, "Okay, give me a lower kind of love." Jesus is asking, "Yes, I know that. You follow me." Going back to the story of Seabiscuit, when the owner knew that the jockey, Red, lied to him, he told the trainer, "Give him a second chance, just like we did to Seabiscuit." So he got back, keep riding Seabiscuit, keep winning again. Now then, it came to a big problem, is that they are going to have a one-on-one race with another horse on the East Coast, War Admiral. At that time, everyone think War Admiral is a better cross and he's going to win. But before that race, Red got hurt. He broke his leg. So he couldn't ride Seabiscus for this race. But he told the substitute rider what to do. He said, "Seabiscus might be small, but he has a big heart. So what needed is, if you let the other horse get in front of him and he sees it, he will always overcome that." So they get to this one-on-one race. Everyone was excited. People took trains all over to pack the place. At that time, over 40 million was listening to the race in the radio, including Red at that time with a broken leg. One-on-one, bam, the bell rang, they went on. Seabiscus was leading a little bit, was heading and going on. And the substitute rider followed the instruction, the tactic from Red. As they getting closer, he let the other horse get in front. And it was like when it's getting, the head is fully in front of Seabiscus, and Seabiscus sees and say, "Let's go." It got in front of him. Seabiscus got in front of him again. And they win the race by a distance. Now, But that's not the point. The point is, afterwards, Seabiscus broke his leg as well. And both the man and the horse with a broken leg, they get back from injury, get back riding, get back winning again. They became a symbol of hope during the time of Great Depression. They can overcome failures because they are given a second chance. Brother and sister, the second chance has been given to us. We just have to accept that, trust that. We do not rely on our love of the Lord. We rely on God's grace so that we can love Him and follow Him. Let's bow. Brother and sister, I'd like to give you a time of reflection. What's the failures? What's the struggle that you faced? Are you willing to be honest to yourself? And are you willing to be honest to God? Are you willing to open your heart and let God check your heart? Do you see that it's not how much you love Him, but you are known and loved by Him? Are you willing to commit yourself to love Jesus and follow Him? What are the things that you know that Jesus wants you to do, but you are unwilling to follow Him? Are you willing to say, I'll take this second chance? I will commit to follow the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before You once again asking for Your grace. Lord, we know that we have failed You in different situations, but we are thankful for Your grace, thankful for Your acceptance. Help us to see Your glory. Help us to see Your love and Your acceptance. Help us to see that we are known and loved by You, so that we can courageously get back up, get closer to You, and follow You. Touch our heart and shape us to be more like Christ. Bring us closer to You as an individual and as a spiritual community, so that we can see that You are among us. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.